All right, it has been several weeks since we were in 2 Thessalonians. So if you want to turn there, you can. We had Pastor Eric here with us last week. We had Easter the week before that. We had Palm Sunday before that. So you guys probably don't even remember 2 Thessalonians 1. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you guys, remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, planted a church in the city of Thessalonica, and he was with them for probably a few weeks, but then there was a riot, and he had to leave, and he was worried about this young church. Are they going to make it? Do they understand enough about faith and steadfastness to make it in the midst of the persecution that they're dealing with? And he sent Timothy to go check on them. Timothy came back with a good report. They were making it, but they were struggling with some stuff. They were struggling with persecution, and they needed some encouragement through that. And there was also, in between there, Paul had some people that didn't like him that had told the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had already come. So they were teaching something opposite of what Paul had taught them. And the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed the Lord's return. And basically, like, Jesus has abandoned you. So they're worried about that, and Paul wants to address that. And he last time we were in 2 Thessalonians, he talked about the judgment of Christ coming, and now he's also going to give a little bit more insight as to what's coming. But he's wanting them to be encouraged. He doesn't want them to be afraid. So as we read the second chapter here, would you stand with me out of reverence for God's word? And we're going to read the entirety of chapter 2. The entirety. He writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." You may be seated. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but I like to go out in nature and bird watch. Oh, wow. You didn't know that? No. Seriously. One of my favorite places to go is the Sac Zimbog up in northern Minnesota. I've shared about it before. And, you know, maybe you guys don't like birds as much as I do, but you do like nature. And if I took you to Sac Zimbog and you wanted to see the cool things in the bog, Henry, why are you smiling at me? Because you think I'm a nerd. That's fine. But maybe some of you who like, you know, flowers and plants, maybe you'd like to see, you know, Jack in the Pulpit. These are very common up in the bog. There's also beautiful flowers that only grow in bog-type areas. This one's called a dragon's mouth orchid. Is that how you say it? Orchid? Very pretty flower. If you're like me, you like the birds. There's a golden wing warbler. I took that picture last summer. And we had to, like, you know, go out off the road a little bit to get this picture. We also, one of the most sought after birds up in the bog here, again, is the great gray owl. And if I told you, if you wanted to see any of these plants or birds up in the Sac Zimbog, I would tell you we're probably not going to see any of them until you encounter a couple things first. Okay? One of the things you're going to encounter in a bog area is mosquitoes. Okay? And I'm telling you this ahead of time because if you want to see cool birds like you can't see around here, okay, these giant 3-foot owls, you're going to have to encounter the mosquitoes first. It's just part of the package. Or ticks. I know. Ticks are not fun. But you're not going to be able to see the cool things until you first encounter the difficult things. It's going to happen if you go up to the bog. Okay, some of you are already saying, Joey, I'm never going to go with you to the bog. That's fine. That's fine. But if you want to see the cool things, you're going to encounter the mosquitoes and ticks first. If you don't encounter mosquitoes and ticks, we haven't gone far enough into the bog. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, here's the thing. With 2 Thessalonians 2, I think I have 5 points. I didn't number them here. But the first point is that we must not be shocked or deceived. Okay? In the same way that I said, you're not going to see a great gray owl until you encounter some mosquitoes and ticks, we can't be shocked or deceived about certain things that are going to happen in our lives, in our world. Okay? We're not going to experience the glory of Jesus' second coming without first experiencing some yucky stuff that we don't want to encounter. Okay? So verse 1 and 2 says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, great day, we're all looking forward to that, right? We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Remember I said that Paul had some opposers that told the believers in Thessalonica, you guys missed it. Jesus abandoned you. And Paul's saying, listen, you're going to encounter some difficult things first. Don't be deceived or alarmed. Hold fast to what we taught you when we were with you and what I wrote about in my letters. If anyone says something otherwise, don't listen to it. Don't be shocked or deceived. And then verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. There might be other ways people try to deceive you. Don't let that happen. Stand firm on the things that you know. Okay? How do we keep from being deceived? This is the same for us, I believe. Let's not be shocked or deceived when we hear another message. And we can stay from being deceived by knowing the scriptures, knowing the truth, then we can recognize the lies. And also by staying together. Right? If we go off on our own, it's just me and Jesus, you're going to be in trouble. Because Jesus died for a people and he wants us to be together as a people so that we can rely on one another and make it when the hard times come. Okay? Point number 2. Oh, sorry, I got 1 Peter 4:12 here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's just like those mosquitoes and ticks. Don't be alarmed. I already told you about this. We're going to encounter them. But you're going to get to see that great gray owl, okay? In the same way, spiritually, then, don't be alarmed if you sign yes to Jesus. I love you. I follow you. Don't be alarmed when the fiery trials come. Amen. They're going to happen before Jesus returns to take you home forever. Okay? Second thing, rebellion against God will intensify. This passage is, it can be highly controversial. I don't want to get into all the different viewpoints and things like that. I just know by reading this, by reading other scriptures, I think we can be pretty solid in the belief that rebellion against God will intensify until Christ's return. Okay? So let's stop trying to figure out all the details and just know and not be shocked that rebellion will continue to build. Okay? And when I think about it, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, we have this story. You guys remember this one, kids?
Yeah.
What story is this?
Noah's Ark.
Thank you for not saying Daniel and the Lion's Den. All right. Noah's Ark. What do we read about Noah's Ark until the flood came? People were rebelling, right?
Yeah.
The thoughts and intentions of their heart was evil continually, right? It just continued to build, and God said, I regret creating this earth. And he sent his judgment in the form of a watery flood. And we see that God gave, I mean, if you look at Noah's life, he's hundreds of years old, right? God was very patient, and Noah was preaching through his obedience of building an ark in the middle of a desert. Rain had not yet fallen on the earth. It always came up from the ground, right? And he's preaching righteousness by obeying God in the midst of this rebellion. And God finally said, all right, today's the day. Enough's enough. The floodwaters, the rain, they're coming. There's other stories throughout the scriptures. Think about Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. God, for hundreds of years, sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to the people of Israel and Judah and say, turn from your wicked ways or destruction's going to come. And what happened? The people continued to turn to idolatry. Rebellion continued to intensify until God says, enough's enough. And he let Babylon come in and he judged his people and the land because of their rebellion. And here, Paul, I think, with this framework in mind, Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, he's telling us today, that the day of Jesus' judgment, his second coming, will not come until, verse 3, unless the rebellion comes first. What is the rebellion? Again, I think it's people standing up to God, to his people, and saying no. And it continues to intensify. There's this definitive falling away, abandonment of belief or surrender to God. And I think that we are living in a time of rebellion,
amen,
just like people have in the past. But I think that Paul is also talking about a day where the rebellion, the ultimate one, will come. It doesn't make it less real today or 2,000 years ago, but I do think that it will continue to intensify until the rebellion comes. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What's another thing that's going to happen before Jesus comes again is the revelation of the man of lawlessness. Again, I don't think we're meant to figure this out. I don't. But I do think that he's going to mimic Christ's second coming Have you ever noticed the devil doesn't like come up with new things? He just mimics God's things and twists them. So this man of lawlessness is going to come publicly take a spot for himself, just like Jesus is going to publicly return. He's going to publicly do it, and he's going to oppose every God and worship. You don't need your God. You don't need worship. And this is going to happen somehow, even inside the temple of God, the church of God. This is an awful day. But again, I don't think we're meant to try to figure out an exact person. We just know it's going to happen. And I don't think we're going to miss it. And he comes with power and false signs and wonders. How did Jesus come? With power and miracles, signs and wonders, right? The man of lawlessness is just mimicking this. And he comes with wicked deception to those who are perishing. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have received his Holy Spirit, you don't have to be worried about being deceived from the man of lawlessness because you are not perishing. All the more reason to stand firm in our faith and to be together, to know our scriptures so that we're not deceived. As long as we stay in the Word of God, stay together in our church, we have nothing to be afraid of, you guys. And then verse 6 through 8. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. There, this third thing that happens before Jesus' second coming is the removal of the restrainer. Again, I can't tell you exactly what this means, okay? But it seems like evil, although real right now, is limited. The escalation and intensity of evil is controlled. And the unveiling of what Paul's talking about here is timed. There will be a time when we see all evil just completely let loose. Again, I think we're living in the time where it's continuing to intensify. Yeah. But there will be a day where it is all unleashed. The removal of the restrainer. 1 John 2:18. John writes this to the church. He says, children, it is the last hour. So the last time period. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Jesus left this earth to go prepare a place for us with his Father. And John's saying there's going to be a day the antichrist, the ultimate one, is going to be revealed. Until then, antichrists have come. And they continue to come and intensify. So, while we may not be experiencing the rebellion, the antichrist, the man of lawlessness, we are experiencing the spirit of that. Matthew 24:5-8. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Okay? I have not borne a child myself. I have witnessed it in my wife. Birthing pains can last a long time, can't they? And they continue to intensify. Until that day. Again, Jesus goes on, he says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Does Jesus give us a date?
Nope.
No. Are we supposed to figure out a date? No, we're not. Good. All right, just again though, think of this, birthing pains, they're intensifying. That first contraction is real, isn't it? Women. But it gets worse, doesn't it? Uh-huh. And the second contraction is real and they keep intensifying. And then you give birth. Again, you think about throughout history, you guys, how do you think God's people felt when Jerusalem was first taken over by the Babylonians? This is the end, isn't it? What about the second time Jerusalem was taken over by the Romans? This is the end. The Roman, I think it was the general, came into the temple of God and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Okay? You can see the spirit of the Antichrist at work. Right? How do you think the Christians and Jewish people felt during World War II? It's lawlessness. It's the spirit of the Antichrist at work, right? And if we're looking at the news today, you know, there's Christians being killed all throughout the world, especially in Nigeria right now. Don't you think they're feeling like this is the end? There's points throughout history where people thought this is the end, and yet it continues to intensify. There will be a day, church, where the ultimate will happen. But look at verse 8. Again, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Bring to nothing. So the third point here, our Lord Jesus wins. I tried to make this really simple. Really simple. And here's the thing. We might see pictures like this, okay? Have you ever seen this type of picture before? It's like Jesus and the devil arm wrestling, and you're like, oh, who's going to win? That's not what Scripture teaches, is it?
No.
I hate these kind of pictures. They give a false narrative of what it actually is. The real story is like this. The serpent crusher. That snake has no chance once it's gotten stomped on. Our Lord Jesus wins. There's no guessing of when he comes back, is he going to win the battle? He's already won.
Yeah.
Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet?
Your
feet. We're dealing with that thrashing, dead, venomous snake head yet. But he's already been crushed. And he's going to be crushed under our feet as well. And listen how John describes Jesus coming in Revelation 19. This isn't just, you know, happy little Jesus coming back. Right?
Okay.
Look at this. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This isn't hippie buddy Jesus, right? This is conquering Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we read this, do we have to wonder or worry if Jesus is going to win? No, he's already won. The Lord Jesus has won. So when we read these verses about the man of lawlessness and the rebellion, you know, we can be kind of worried about it and what's it going to be like. Our King has already won. He's just coming back for his people. Jesus was conquered, so we are going to be conquered. But then we got eternity with our King. Right? Okay, so last point. Maybe I only have four. God's people live confidently in hope and obedience. In a few weeks, Leanne and I are going to go to the Phil Wickham show. at the Excel Center. And if I'm ever worried or wondering if I'm actually going to make it to the show, I can just look at my phone and see I have tickets. Right? I can be confident about going because I have the tickets on my phone. Look at verses 13 and 14 here. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even better than a ticket on my phone, I can read the truths in God's word and have confidence that God chooses those who are saved. I can have confidence that God sanctifies his people through his Holy Spirit. I can have confidence that God gives his people belief in the truth. And I can have confidence that God calls his people through the gospel, so then they will be glorified. If I'm ever worried about what's coming, what's going to happen, who's the man of lawlessness going to be, I can go to the truths of Scripture and say, that's not what I'm meant to focus on. I'm meant to focus on God. God's the one that chooses. God's the one that sanctifies. God's the one that gives you the faith to believe the truth. And God's the one that calls you to live the gospel out in your day-to-day life. And we can encourage one another in those truths by being together. One last picture here for you. If you're at sea, what's the best way to keep from getting seasick or lost? You keep your eyes on the horizon, on that land. If you do that, you shouldn't get seasick and you won't get lost. Okay. And I think, you guys, we don't know what's coming. You look at the news right now, things are awful.
Yeah,
They're awful in our city. They're awful all around the world. And it's real easy to get caught up in it and sickened to our spirits and lost at sea. And I just want to encourage us, keep your eyes fixed on where they're meant to be. We don't obey God in order to get saved, but we obey God because we are saved. We can live confidently in the hope of what he has said and done, and we can live confidently in the obedience that his Holy Spirit is doing a work in our hearts and our minds, even in the midst of trials. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul's saying, stand firm in what we taught you when we were with you or what we're writing to you now. This is meant to be an encouragement, not to scare you. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions. What are the traditions? I was trying to think of that. It's interesting that he said that. Hold to the traditions. I'm sure that during his time with them, he taught them how to read and hear scripture being taught. He probably taught them to sing the truths of what we believe, like what we do every Sunday when we gather together. He probably taught them how to pray the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them how to baptize new believers, to stand firm and to proclaim their faith publicly. He taught them how to take the Lord's Supper and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, to recite things like we do when we take communion. We recite the Apostles' Creed together. We stand as one and we speak what we believe. And to gather in church regularly and in our homes regularly. These are the traditions that Paul likely taught them and we teach here. Hold on, stand firm. Hold on to your traditions. Bad times are going to continue to intensify. Stand firm. and hold on to the traditions that you were taught. The Thessalonians, think of this, were confused and suffering. They had a lot of persecution. And Paul prays for them and encourages them. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I want to reread that as a prayer over us as well. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Meditate on this week, church. And I just want to close with Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Yes, Lord. Amen. Let's do this together. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, things are bad, and we know they're going to intensify. But yet, Lord, we know the truth. We know that you already conquered. You already won. And we declare that this morning. And Lord, we know that we are going to face even more difficult times. We're going to suffer. And yet, Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us, to protect us, to guide us, to keep us together as your people. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church, that we don't have to do this alone. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your scriptures. Lord, may we stand firm and proclaim your gospel to a lost world. Give us courage, Lord, to do this well. And all God's people said, amen.